a little bit more information on Dewey? Huh? Where's Kim? Kind of an embarrassing moment, huh? Just kidding. Why not? Are we telling them? Should I blow it? Why not? Okay. Couples thing, February 21st, Friday night. Come. Bring your wives, bring your husbands. We're going to enjoy it. It's one of those moments, man, you know. My aunt warned me that my mouth was always going to get me in trouble, and I really want to say something, and I keep looking at my wife, and she keeps saying no, and the wise man would listen, so I'm going to listen. Huh? Before we stand and read this morning's scripture, we're going to start this morning with a baby dedication. So if Mindy and Nick would come up with Dominic David Grenville. I get to hold when we do this. It's all right, Dominic. The Lions aren't playing today. But there's always hope. We're going to dedicate Dominic to the Lord. And for those of you that are joining us, we certainly teach the Word of God, and we do those things that are in the Word of God. We do not find, and the reason why we don't do baby baptisms, it's not found anywhere in Scripture, but what we do find in Scripture is the dedication of our children unto the Lord. And we see that with Hannah in the dedicating of Samuel. She cried out to the Lord, said, if you bless me with a son, I will give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life. And when he was of age, we see Hannah taking Samuel to Eli and giving him to service of the Lord. And so we see that in the Bible. Jesus said, don't suffer the children to come unto me. And he said, let them all come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we know that God has a heart certainly for the children. This is a God's gift to you, and you are now stewards of this amazing gift. We might even talk about that a little bit today of stewardship, but so we're going to certainly offer little Dominic up to the Lord, and then pray for wisdom and strength for both of you in raising Dominic to know those things, that the will of God in his life, and to see what God has for him. And if you want to play with the microphone, go ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up little Dominic. Lord, you know every hair on this child's head. You formed him in his mother's womb. Lord, you know the genetic makeup. You know, Lord, his character and his personality already. Lord, you have a plan for Dominic's life. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless Nick and Mindy, Lord, right now, that you would give them strength, that, Lord, you would certainly guide them as they raise this little gift, Lord, that you have given them stewardship of. We pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord, to seek you and to direct Dominic in all that you have for him, Lord. And we together as a body of believers stand with mom and dad and ask, Lord, that you would also watch and Lord, that we would be good stewards and in prayer for this family. And Lord, we can't wait to see how you're going to use this little life for your honor and for your glory. So we dedicate him to you this morning, knowing, Lord, that this is your child and you have great plans. And so we thank and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And you got the little ball thing. There it is. All right. Here, Mama. All right. God bless. Yep, absolutely.
Come see me afterwards. I got to sign this stuff. I'll give it to you, okay?
He got the microphone. They always seem to find that. Okay. Let's stand, open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Luke. As as Jesus continues in the warnings to his disciples this morning to be wary of unfaithfulness. Some of you, the parable of the expectant steward, underlying message here certainly is about faithfulness and unfaithfulness. So as we see that their warnings will continue with that theme, be wary of unfaithfulness. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers or the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds right now. Lord, send your spirit. I pray that you would fall afresh upon us right now. Lord, we desire to know your will for our lives, to walk in closer with you, to draw closer to you, Lord, to draw nigh. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We love you. We just want to see you more clearly. And Lord, would you be glorified in all that's done and said. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. So as we're going through this book of Luke and this 12th chapter, we see that Jesus is warning the disciples about a number of things. First, he was warning them about hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, or putting on a mask. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we are warned, Jesus warns us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is a warning from Jesus to those who profess to be Christians, yet live like the world, who practice lawlessness. That means who practice sin. Not who sin, those who sin. We all sin, but those who practice it willingly and willfully, and whose lives do not match up with what they say they actually believe. Then Jesus warns the disciples concerning covetousness. A fool lays up treasures here on earth, not concerned with what will happen to one's soul, the eternal question. Will your life be defined by what you possess or what possesses you? Is there something so important that you have that you just can't let go of it? Last week we took a look at being wary of worrying. What really concerns the Christian? Things here on earth or things in heaven? To seek, and we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All that you need will be given to you, will be added to you. For it is the Father's good pleasure, Jesus says, to give you the kingdom, to give you everything you need. I came across this little poem called Heaven's Grocery Store. And it says, as I was walking down life's highway a long time ago, one day I saw a sign that read Heaven's Grocery Store. As I got a little closer, the door came open wide. And when I later found myself, I was standing there inside. I saw a host of angels that were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, now shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store, and all you couldn't carry, you could come back next day for more. First, I got some patience, and love was in the same row. Further down was understanding, which you need wherever you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bag or two of faith. I just could not miss the Holy Ghost because it was all over the place. I stopped to get some strength and courage to help me run this race. But then my basket was getting full, and I remembered I needed grace. I did not forget salvation, for salvation there was free. So I tried to get enough of that to save both you and me. Then I started up to the counter to pay my grocery bill. For now I thought I had everything to do my master's will. At the end of the aisle, I saw prayer, and I just had to put that in, for I knew when I stepped outside, I would run right into sin. Peace and joy were plentiful. They were on the very last shelf. Songs and praises were stacked nearby, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, now how much do I owe? He just smiled and said to me, just take them wherever you go. Again, I smiled at him and said, how much do I really owe? He smiled again and said, my child, Jesus paid your bill a long time ago. And we get that heart from Jesus, and he tells us that he's going to provide everything we need. In our text this morning, Jesus begins to teach the disciples concerning faithfulness. Faithfulness. What do we do with that which God has given us? The emphasis now shifts from worrying about present things to preparation for the future things. It is interesting, but there are 20 verses in the New Testament that address directly repentance and faith. It is of utmost importance to the Christian faith, to our walk of faith, that understanding of repentance and faith. There are also over 70 verses that address baptism, be it baptism of the Spirit, water baptism, baptism into the sufferings of Christ. The Scripture has a lot to say about baptisms. It's important to our faith, that understanding of the baptisms. They're all necessary. We need to certainly take notice of them. Yet roughly one-tenth of the New Testament, over 300 verses, speak of the second coming of Christ. And if you look around today, I don't know that the church is ready. The New Testament ends with the reality of Christ's return, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as John wraps that up, he says, do not seal the words of this book, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He's coming for his church, his bride. The early church believed this to be true, as well as the apostles. Romans 13 says, Paul writes, starting at verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day, and the day is speaking of the coming of Christ, is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In Philippians, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. James, the brother of Jesus, said in his fifth chapter, verse starting at verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. This is the I threw this in because we need to consider this. I was going to leave it out because I really didn't want to hear it. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We need to consider how we treat one another too in light of all this, that Christ is coming back. And Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is at hand is egidzo, and it means to draw near, to present, or present. In other words, the day of the Lord is present at any time. It's imminent. New King James uses it in a number of places to draw nigh. It's also used in drawing near to God, a pressing in, and it in its root, it carries the understanding of the curve of the arm. In today's vernacular, we might say it's right around the corner. And so this understanding that the day of the Lord is right around the corner, it could come any time. And we need to be pressing into the Lord. And we're going to see that the Lord really encourages the faithful servant to do just that. The book of Acts itself begins with this very hope of the return of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He is coming back. We do not believe like the Hindus and other religions who believe that history is cyclical, like reincarnation of in such, that life, you know, the circle of life and what comes around goes around, and if you're good in this life, you're going to come back as some better being, and if you're bad in this life, you're going to come back maybe like a worm or a frog or something, you know, that's not so grand. But we don't believe that way. Scripture tells us this, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. The very first God-breathed words to us assure us that there will be an end to this physical world. Do you understand that? He says it in the beginning. There cannot be an end without a beginning. And a beginning can only ultimately lead to an end. He exposed his plan right from the get-go. We know that there is a beginning because that there is a creator. And the end has been secured because there is a redeemer. And for the Christian, Jesus here is teaching his disciples that there is a means to that end. Certainly speaking of this physical world, no doubt. We are told we're not of the flesh, but we are of the Spirit. So time or history, we believe, is linear. It's a straight line. All of us learned, I mean, I hated the graphing. Any of you, geometry, algebra, you know, draw a line. Here's one point, here's the other one. Well, the graphing of history starts with a dot, and then there's a long line, and it ends on the right side with a dot. That's history. It's linear, and it's going to end. Because God created. And eventually it's going to end with a dot. That will mark Christ's return. The rest is history, and we often say, or is his story, because Jesus has redeemed that time. That which has no beginning and no end, the infinite God entered our world so that we might live eternally with him. That is the story. For the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. That is our hope. For those who have that hope, Jesus gives three distinct characteristics of faithfulness or the faithful servant. The first one is one who is waiting. The second is one who is watching. And we're told that, and the third is the servant who is found doing or working. So the faithful servant is the one who is waiting, one who is watching, and one who is working. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But who is fit for the kingdom of God? The one who is waiting and watching and looking forward and preparing themselves for the return of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Let your waist be girded is kind of an interesting thing because men shouldn't anyways, but for the most part, don't wear long gowns that would look like a dress today. But even if we had on long dusters or something like that. In fact, I used to have a duster, you know, the Australian dusters, that actually had straps inside that would tie the bottom to the legs so that they wouldn't get in the way. And what would happen was if they were going to get into some manual labor and they were afraid that their garment would get in the way, they had a way to tuck the garment up in the waist area so that their legs would not, that they wouldn't get tripped up. That their movement would not be restricted. You see, being girded, or having your waist girded, means to be unencumbered, which is what Jesus had been talking about in being wary, not getting caught up in covetousness and the things of this world, allowing those to rule your life. They are cumbersome. So let your waist be girded, speaks of being unencumbered. And then we're told that we are to keep our lamps burning. It speaks of illumination. In Psalm 119, 105, we all know this. Great songs have been written about it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Interestingly, in Jesus' day, lamps were fueled by oil. They were to keep them filled so that they would not go out. And oil is a picture in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. So for the Christian, to keep one's lamp burning means to be full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Word of God, illumination. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so illumination comes by the Word of God. We are to we do well to heed the Word of God, which is light to us. And so that's illumination. But here, Paul is talking about inspiration. You see, illumination, true illumination, can only come by inspiration, that written word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the word gives us all we need to know about him, about God. what God has revealed of himself to mankind, which is revelation. And it's what a man, or it is, sorry, revelation is what is made known that could not have been humanly known. So revelation of God has been given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we might have illumination to know God, to know his character, his will, his greatness, all that he desires for us. And so he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. The church is to be like men who wait for their master, Jesus says. This is a picture of the bridegroom coming with his bride. It usually happened at night, and the servants certainly would not want to make the bridegroom wait on that evening as he desired to open his come into his home with his bride. They were to have one expectation, and that was for him to return with her. Waiting, and we've talked about this often, is not hanging out with, you know, the remote control of the TV or the remote control of the Xbox or with snacks around, bowl of popcorn, waiting, you know, for God to return. That's not waiting. And we've seen time and time again that examples in the Bible really show us that waiting for the Christian is action. And concerning Christ's returns, it means preparation. Waiting for the Lord is getting prepared. Preparing the house, so to speak, so that it's in order. A servant of God is to be unencumbered by the things of this world and uninfluenced by the beliefs of this world, of the isms. And so we're to be waiting for the master. And Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. So first, a faithful servant is one who is waiting upon the Lord. Secondly, a faithful servant is one who is watching for the Lord. The word watching is Gregoris, or Gregorio. So many syllables in the Greek words. It means to keep awake, to be vigilant. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5:6-9. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, and that is that word, Gregorio, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Jesus said, blessed, oh, how happy is the servant who is not only prepared, but is watching, and that watching is with anticipation of the return of the master. And we're blessed right now, Christian, if we are truly, if we truly have that hope, if we are truly waiting in anticipation, preparing for his return and excited about his return. We're blessed right now. If you're not blessed right now, then your hope is in the wrong thing. You're waiting for the wrong thing to happen. But we're also going to be blessed when he comes, when the bridegroom comes for his bride. Why? He says, because assuredly, that is verily, verily, or verily I say, those words, that phrase, in the New Testament is only attributed to Jesus Christ. He truly is the word that you'll often see, assuredly or truly. I'm telling you, this is the truth. The bridegroom is going to return to reward his faithful servants. He said that blessed are those when he comes, and this is kind of an interesting thing, or assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. There's going to be that day of the dinner table, that time when the bride sits down and it says that I, the master, am actually going to serve them. We know that Jesus said, I didn't come to be served but to serve. This would have thrown the religious leaders of that day for a loop because no master, nobody that had servants would come home with any other expectation than to be served, to sit down and be taken care of and fed and everything else. And Jesus said, there's going to be something a little bit different when I'm in charge. He said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to take care of my bride. I'm going to serve them and bless them. And so Jesus says, and if he should come in the second watch, in verse 38, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this. Now he kind of changes the focus. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Harold Camping, the great predictor. He had predicted twice the return of Jesus Christ. He even gave dates, specific dates. On one of them, he gave the specific date when it didn't happen. Then he threw it out down the road. But many of you may have heard of, maybe, and if you haven't, that's okay. You're probably better off. Harold Camping said on September 6, 1994, and on May 21st, 2011, that Jesus Christ was going to return, and he was wrong on both accounts. The sad thing is that those that weren't truly walking or girding up their loins and keeping their lamp burning were really betrayed by this man because they weren't being led by the truth of God, which says nobody knows no man knows the hour. You can't know, which really is a simple thing. If somebody makes a prediction of a date, don't listen to them. And sadly, a lot of people sold a lot of the stuff they had. They thought that he was right on. They sent him money. He's, I would guess, pretty wealthy because of those predictions. They were taken by this man. There are others who have predicted the end of the world or the second coming. It's not something that's new. In fact, I was watching, just kind of trying to get tired to close my eyes, and had turned on 2012. Any of you ever seen that? You know, the whole world thought that the end of the world was going to happen in 2012, and they've come up with all kinds of crazy scenarios. That didn't happen. But are we close to his return? It's often asked, because every generation, those who teach the word of God and truly believe the scripture, since the days of Paul and James and John and Peter, all of them have taught that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It is the anticipation and the expectation that the church is to be living in. Are we close? I'll tell you this. We are closer to his return than any generation before us. I can assure you of that. And that should be exciting. But listen, we need to take into consideration, you know, I've seen the list of the seven things that need to happen before Christ returns. We have the Peace Plan group out there that believes that we have to get a Christian in every position of leadership, you know, and we have to force our way into all of those things and prepare it before Jesus Christ can come back, as somehow that's going to make any difference. You know, there's all kinds of things that man has decided needs to take place or needs to happen, signs that, you know, that have to go on before Jesus Christ can return. This generation, though, has seen the regathering of Israel to her homeland, the establishing of Israel as a nation. Scripture also tells us that if Jesus Christ does not return when he will, no flesh would be able to survive. Which tells me, and I believe is inference to nuclear proliferation, that the world can be wiped out with a push of a button, and which would start the chain reaction of buttons being pushed all over the place. We have seen these things come to light. What are the two main concerns today of the world? You can guarantee you'll hear one of two things. You'll hear about Israel, how Israel has to give up land, how Israel is this, and Israel caused that, and Israel. I'll guarantee you'll hear about that. And the other one is the continued pursuit of nuclear capabilities, whether it be by Iran or by this one, and we need to control these people and everything else, and we need to reduce this and we need to reduce that. I don't know if you're, I mean, I'm not really afraid of it, but I find it interesting that we just fired a bunch of the guys that oversee our nuclear arsenal. I don't know what that means, but it is interesting. Okay, I'm not going to get into, what is that called when you... What's that? Not fear, but where you come up with the stories and everybody gets involved and it's not, okay. Never mind. Yeah. But Jesus says, look, therefore, be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. We cannot make a prediction, but we can know this. It is at hand. And the writers of the scriptures, the apostles, all believed it was at hand. It could happen at any moment. That is how we're to live. Peter said to him, verse 41, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? You know, Peter, he's like, so what? We're going to be held to this standard and nobody else? I mean, you kind of get that idea. Peter often stuck his foot in his mouth, but he's like, is that just for us? I mean, we're going to, you know, or does everybody need, should everybody live that way? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And this is what Jesus is getting at, the faithful servant. And he throws in wise. Listen, if you live, don't let anybody tell you otherwise, that you're crazy if you believe in a second return of Christ or that Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus himself said, a wise person is living with that expectancy and that anticipation. Because he is coming back, assuredly, I say to you, that it's going to happen. And so he says, what then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? The servant who is waiting and watching, Jesus likens to a faithful and wise steward. And the word steward's interesting. It's oikonomos. And refers to leaders, ministers, governors, bishops. It's used in a number of different ways in Scripture. Which kind of leads us to this. Who is a steward? What is Jesus talking about? Well, a steward is all of us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And each one of us, Christian, is first and foremost a steward of the manifold grace of God. How precious is that grace? Now, there are many other things that we are to be good stewards of. If you are married, you are a steward of a daughter or a son of God, that one you have taken a sacred oath with. You see, marriage is a union which God has ordained. It's precious to him. It is a picture of Jesus and his church. Are you being a good steward of your marriage, of your wife or of your husband, that one that God has given to you? We're told that we're to be good stewards of our money. You know, I've had, you know, a question of stewardship, the crazy question, can a Christian gamble? You can do whatever you want with God's money, I guess. I mean, you take it up with him. The reality of it is, if you have a heart, if you're struggling with it enough to ask me, you probably already know the question or the answer to the question, don't you?
But we're to be good stewards of our money. We're to be good stewards of ministry that God gives us. We're to be a good steward of the children that God has gifted us with. Whatever he has given us, we are to be faithful. And we are all stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So 43, we're told, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. There is action that is required when he comes. Truly I say to you, that same thing assuredly or verily, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So one, a faithful servant is waiting for the Lord. Secondly, a faithful servant is watching for the Lord. And thirdly, a faithful servant is working for the Lord. That doesn't mean pastor or elder. We're all called to minister in one way or another. We're told, listen, to love our neighbor. That's doing what God has, what Jesus really has asked us to do, isn't it? We all are called into ministry of one sort or another. And blessed is the one that Jesus finds doing just that. A servant who waits and watches with anticipation will be found doing what is necessary for his master's return. Loving others. Putting others first. Serving others. Serving one another. It's so important for the church. And he says in verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. As I was saying, we need to be wary of unfaithfulness. There's a lot of bad lighting in the church today. Distractions from faithfulness and truth. And there are those who say they are Christians, yet do not believe that Jesus is coming back. They just don't mix. They don't see eye to eye with Scripture. Jesus very clearly is saying he is. In verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers or with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. And we need to understand something. You know, as we talk about, I've talked about revelation and inspiration and illumination, you know, we've been committed quite a bit as a body of believers who believe in the study of every bit of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, being taught the full counsel of God. The more that we're aware of those things that God desires of us and requires of us and don't do them, the warning is there. But the more we learn about him and fall in love with him and are waiting and watching, preparing for his return and doing the things and doing the will of our Father, the more we do that, the more blessed we are. The encouragement is there. But understand something. You've been committed. A lot has been committed to you and to us, because we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. A faithful and wise steward is preparing for the master's return according to the master's will, not according to the servant's will. A person who lives a life of brutality and carnality is not truly living with the hope and anticipation of the return of the one who purchased them, who has held nothing back. He's going to talk about the baptism that's before him soon. And he says, and he's talking about that that he would be going to that cross. And as he hung on that cross and took upon himself the iniquity of us all, as the Father poured out the penalty for sin upon his Son, and upon that cross he became the in place of our propitiation, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Amazing. And he was preparing them, and he was preparing his church and his children, and saying, we need to be waiting, we need to be watching, we need to be prepared and doing the things that he's instructed us to. Because our hope is in that one who is returning, is in Jesus Christ. And so the question is this morning, are you living with eager anticipation, waiting upon the Lord with eagerness? Are you watching with anticipation? Are you working in service to him, desiring to do his will? So hard questions. I don't always live with that anticipation. I get wrapped up in myself just like anybody else at times. And it's times like this. I love the scriptures, because as soon as you open up, start reading it, it kind of gets you refocused. Sometimes knocks you upside the head. But if you don't know Jesus this morning, listen, your hope is in the UN. Resolutions, which is an oxymoron. UN resolution? I don't know. Maybe that's my own personal thing. Your hope is in the United States government, and they're trying to fix the economies of the whole world. Your hope is in world peace. Maybe your hope is in yourself. And if that's the case, no wonder you're an anxious mess. But Jesus came to change all that, to give a hope and a peace, because he's already paid the price and prepared the way. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we do, you know, maybe it's time to get refocused on the fact that his return is imminent, and we ought to be living as if he can come back at any moment. I wonder if anybody had anything planned today. Super Bowl Sunday. I may overeat, but with this message, maybe I'm going to have to scale back a little bit. You know, I don't want the Lord to return and me shoving that next whatever in my mouth that I probably shouldn't be eating. Maybe some of you had some plans that maybe you need to reconsider today. That if you did them, you would be worried about the Christ returning and seeing what you were doing. Because we're to be living every moment of every day with that anticipation and that realization. And if we truly did, I mean, what a wonderful world this would be, wouldn't it? I mean, it just strengthens fellowship and makes it all the more precious if we're truly living in that sense that he can come back right now, and I want to be doing something in which he's going to be well pleased. This is the time to really consider that as we prepare to go to the table. Listen. Here's the cool thing. As he broke bread and as he poured the wine and he said, I'm going to share this with you. And you know, the bread is a picture of my sacrifice. I'm about to go to the cross and I am about to pay everything. I'm going to hold nothing back. I want you to remember I held nothing back. And that I'm going to do it because I not only want to, you know, it's that new covenant of forgiveness of sins, but I want to open the door for eternity for all of you. I mean, that's the hope that we have. He was preparing them for that. So as we go, let's just consider kind of where our lives are at. And I know that there are some things I need to change. Why don't you go ahead, as the music's playing, the guys are bringing up the elements. Let's just spend this time. Silent meditation and prayer before the Lord.
your sacrifice, your open arms, your life for mine. This is love. Your broken body, your precious blood, your cross on Calvary, this is love. This is love, shameless and undying. This is love, unselfish sacrifice, finding something good where others never would. This is love.
As we're preparing to take the meal, if you don't know, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know, I don't know what you got going on today. Maybe you're planning, maybe you've got a bet going on, you know, against Seattle, which is not a wise thing to do. My brother played for Seattle, so. But you know what? If you're a betting person, I'd say, like, yank that bet and bet on Jesus. If you're going to bet on something, bet on Jesus. Give your life to Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that this world has. And it's simply recognizing that there's no other hope. Lost, hopelessly lost in sin, and we need a Savior, and you need a Savior. It's inviting Him into your life and saying, Lord, come in and change my life. I want the hope that guy's talking about. I'm not talking about being perfect. I fail at things. We all fail at some of these things. But as we grow in the knowledge of His grace and His mercy, the more we desire to be in His presence. And it just continues to grow and to grow. And one day we're going to be there right in front of Him. And if you want that, all you have to do is ask. And He says He'll do it. Assuredly, I say to you, He's a sure bet. Whatever happens with the Super Bowl, happens with the Super Bowl. Because guess what? We're not going to remember the Super Bowl when we're in His presence. It's all going to fade away. And so He took bread, and He was with His disciples. I'll read from Corinthians. Paul, because Paul wasn't at the table, but this was delivered to him. Jesus gave him some insight, and he said, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of all that He's done. Just that consideration. And sometimes I think we need to come and say, can I trust you, Lord? I think we waver in that. I do sometimes. I need to be brought to the table and recognize
that he sacrificed everything so that I could have that assurance and that hope. So as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. And it says that in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We proclaim faith in him, that he is who he says he is, and he has done what he says he has done. And you know, I'm not real impressed with what's going on in the world or the people that are running the world, and I think some bad thoughts sometimes about them, and sometimes so bad I wonder if God will really forgive me for the thoughts that I think about them. And I'm just admitting something to you. Anybody there with where the world's going right now? But man, to know, forgiven. You know, how horrible. You know, over 50 million abortions. But Jesus Christ died to forgive those who have given up their children. Murderers, you just need to get in your car, turn on the radio, and somebody's killed somebody again, you know? But Jesus Christ died to forgive the murderers. He died to forgive the drunks. He died to forgive those who are angry all the time. He died for you and he died for me. He wants to forgive. Isn't that just, it's beyond really words what he has done. But this is that reminder. No matter what we've done, where we've gone, what we've thought, he will forgive if we just seek him and ask. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sins red as scarlet, he's made them white as snow. That's amazing. And as I drink, I do this in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, bless your children. And I pray, Lord, if it's been absent, maybe this is a reminder and a wake-up call that your return is at hand. It's around the corner. Lord, it's imminent, and it could be today. I pray that you would ignite and excite us to live a life of eager anticipation, waiting and watching, Lord, and doing the things that you have called us to do and that you desire for us to do. So that when you come, Lord, I want to be found in beautiful communion and fellowship with you and walking in your Holy Spirit, not thinking like Bill thinks and doing what Bill does, but Lord, doing your will. Lord, just what a reminder, you're coming back and you're coming soon. Now just by your power of your Holy Spirit, stir up that desire in our heart to see you. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?